reading through any of the studies. There's a K. Arthur study I was just looking at, and it had a map, and it showed, not a map, a timeline. It had a timeline, and it shows exactly what's happening in this period, and you can understand all the different books that are coming together here. And I just want to lay this out. Let's go to Daniel, which is a minor, which is a prophet, not a major prophet. Towards the end of the Old Testament. And let's just turn to Daniel. Daniel 5:25. Or even we'll start in 5:24, but I think we have to understand this. Now, you and I, we could maybe feel a little closer to God sometimes, but I think as you get higher up, you get up to a king, right? A king is, he's got all this power. He says something and it happens, right? So it almost feels to me like when you're looking through this, that God sometimes goes to the head, to the king, and has to deliver a better message to make sure that he gets the message really clear from God, because there's so many people that flow down from the king and what the king decides to do. So here we are. The Israelites are in captivity, and Daniel's out there, and he has to interpret what's written on the wall. Now, every one of you that's been through Sunday school has heard this story, right? There was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. There was a writing, invisible writing up on the wall. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and they put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And the story really picks up pace here. And in that same night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Medan took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I think there's a point where at first you might not like it, but over time you learn to love it. But God is in control. He's in control of the kingdoms of men. And we see here this change happens so abruptly. And so who is Belshazzar? His dad is Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Now how many stories do we have of Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, he was forced to walk around and eat the grass for years until he learned that there was a one and true only God. He saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put into the fire to prove to him that there was one true God. He had all these things that had happened to him to prove that there was one true God. And now Belshazzar doesn't believe it. He's just going to do his own thing. But then we have another prophecy by Daniel as well, right? This is one every single one of you has heard in Sunday school. Read it right out of the Bible, I'm sure, right? There's the prophecy, right, where Daniel sees in a vision and he sees a statue with a head of gold, and then a silver bust, and then it goes down to bronze, and it goes down to the different levels, right? And so right here you see this is actually happening. We're going from the head of gold down to the silver level, and God is taking out. And he is directing what's going to happen in the world around them. And then this is kind of the area that we come into when we start reading, when we get into Ezra. And so we have to understand that during this time, God is taking care of these people, even though they're in exile, even though they no longer have a theocracy where religion and government are combined into one. We can see that God is in charge of the kingdoms of men. And that's going to become important to us as we read this, because it comes down to us. That God is in charge of the kingdoms of ourselves and the things that we decide to do. He's involved in everything that we want to do. You couldn't less, more or less go out and gamble at a gambling table and he doesn't know what card's coming out. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that's happening around us. And you have to come to grips with that. You have to come to understand it. And you can see it here with the kings and the way that this is playing out in the start of this. Now we know how Darius the Medan came into power, and we know that God ordained these events. Just as Greg had shown us, that God had ordained that the children of Israel would come back after 70 years into the land from captivity for the 70 years that they skipped of letting the land lie fallow in the seventh year. All right, let's sing a song, and then we will come back, and we will get right into Ezra. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, sometimes, Lord, we don't understand. Sometimes we don't see clearly. But we do see the results of the things that you're doing around us, Lord. And we do see the great joy that you put into our lives, Lord. You come to us sometimes with such a message that is hard for us to understand. You ask us to pray for our enemies. You ask us to look out for those that are sick and weak. You ask us not to be prideful, but to be humble instead. You ask us to look out for others and to treat others as we would treat ourselves. You ask us all these things, Lord, that sometimes we think are self-defeating. But in the end, they honor and glorify you. And they have a long-term view on life, this world, and eternity. It says, Lord, that someday you will help us all to get along. Someday you will help us all to love one another. Someday you will perfect and make all of the wrong things right. And you will take the vengeance that sometimes we want on our in our own minds and take it upon yourselves, Lord. And you have given us this peace and this space, Lord, where we can take these heavy issues that are on our hearts and we can hand them to you. And we know that you are the perfect counselor and meditator. You are the perfect glorified being in God to take our problems and to solve them, to take the unstraight things of the world, Lord, and to make them straight. And we come to you on bended knee. We come to you, Lord, with love, adoration, and praise. We thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. We pray for a blessing on this church, that you could continue to send your Spirit in amongst us, to be with each and every one of us, that you might help us, even though there may be those that have differences and different ways of doing things, Lord, that you might bring us together as hands and feet and to be a church that is worthy of your name, apostles of your word and your way. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask for a blessing for all those that are teaching in Sunday school, Lord, that you could encourage them, that they could bring the word to our children, that they might know it for their whole life. And we just thank you for this day. We pray for those that are hurting and sick, that are unable to make it. Lord, that your Spirit could be with them and give them joy in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go back into Ezra. And so when you're thinking about Ezra is kind of in here. It's considered kind of a historical book of the Bible. We've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and I think Esther is in this chain as well. And so the work, you know, Esther, I think, is between, happens kind of halfway through the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah happens after that. There's also three prophetic books that we are studying, right, that also go along with this. One of them is Haggai. And the other one is Zechariah, and a third one. There is a third one. So these kind of are both teamed together. You have three interesting books, and you have three interesting prophetic books. I mean, one of them is a story about Esther becoming queen, and one of, you know, Ezra is more about building the temple, and Nehemiah is more about building the walls around the city, and Haggai is more about being the practical straightforward prophet. And whereas you go, you know, to Zechariah as he's like a dreamer. I mean, he's given you all this different stuff happening, and you almost have like these two sets of three people that are all different. And I think it's encouraging for us. So I just wanted to think about Ezra for a minute, and I know it's just incredible if we know more about Ezra. I mean, think about this. So you guys in the front row, right? You're sitting here thinking you got big plans for the future, right? And you have a lot of just individual freedom to do what you want with your future. So let's think about Ezra, right? He's a priest with no temple. He's a priest that had always been in a theocracy where everything happened because of the temple and the way that things were set up. And he was put into captivity and thrown out into another land. This is Ezra. And so Ezra, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of all of this that's happening to him, he does an interesting thing. He goes back to the Word of God. And he knows the Word of God inside and out. He knows the first five books of the Bible. And some would attribute, I don't know if this is true or not, some would attribute that he laid out and he set all the Psalms in order. All 150 Psalms. And what do we know about those Psalms? Those Psalms track to Genesis, Exodus. They track to the first five books of the Bible. And when we look at Ezra, the defining thing of his work, when we look through it, and I have all the verses written down here, I should. There's one in chapter 1, there's one in the next chapter, in the next chapter, and he is going to talk to us about the Word of God, the strength of the Word of God. And we can get into that a little bit more. He's descended from Hilkiah. Does anybody remember who Hilkiah is? Anyone? Hilkiah was the priest that was in the time of Josiah. He was the one that went and he went into the, you know, they had the temple, it was all nice, and then they had a shed out back. They kept all the stuff for, you know, mowing the lawn and trimming the bushes, right? And he went back out there and he found the Word of the Lord. He found the Torah and he dusted it off and he pulled it out. And they went and they read the Word of the Lord, and it started a big revival in that time, right? And so Hilkiah was the one that had done that. And so here you have Ezra, and you know, he comes from this great line, these great examples. You know, it's easy for us to think too that maybe Zechariah and Haggai and him would have all known each other, and they're all very different people, which is neat that he maybe had these relationships with people that were completely different than him and bringing this together. It says in the word here that Ezra was a scribe ready in the law of Moses in 7:6. We don't know for sure, but perhaps he's written Psalm 119. Perhaps it was David. I don't know. But for today, let's go with the theory that it was written by Ezra as a potential, and we'll explore that as we go through this. And so this is Ezra. This is the time of Ezra. This is who we have here. It's been said that he's written First and Second Chronicles, which, when we think about Chronicles versus Kings, Kings is the writing of men. Men writing like, hey, we went to war, we won this, we got a trophy, we did this, we went on to here, right? And then Chronicles is the view of that same history from God's perspective. So here we have Ezra as a priest who knows the Word. He knows the Word inside and out. He's in captivity. He's a priest without a temple. But he's going to follow the Word of God, and it's going to lead to a tremendous revival following the Word of God. So let's read this in Ezra chapter 3. And actually, just in the previous, at the end of the last chapter, they were counting out all the people, and I think it ended up being just shy of 50,000 people that had returned, including 200 singers. So just some encouragement for us in singing this morning. It was great. See, we have singers too, right? Back then they had singers. Now we have singers. Okay. All right. Let's Ezra 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. There it is. Ezra, his calling card. Why did we do things? As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon, and the Lord even unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. There's also kind of a neat thing as you look at this, right? I mean, in our day, right, we're going to go build an altar, or maybe, we're going to build something new in the church, maybe a new front sign or something, right? And so we convene a big conference of people, and we get a couple leaders, and we'd have a bunch of discussion, and we go figure it out. And here, they're just like, hey, we just read it in the Word of the Lord, and everyone just went and did it. They just, phew. And that's the beauty of the Word of the Lord when we're following it, when we're in it. It's just easy. We can just go. And we can just follow it. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple, the Lord, was not yet laid. They also gave money unto the masons and unto the carpenters, and the meat and the drink and the oil, unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So Cyrus is the other king at this time we talked about earlier, right? Who was the king of the Medes, and so here's the Persians, and so this is exactly as the prophecy had told, right? We have the Medes and the Persians as a kingdom, and they'll come together into one. And they just continue on, and if you know the Old Testament better than I do, if you know the first five books really well, they're literally just following the exact prescription God had given for them. And they're just doing it exactly as what was planned. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Israel, at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, and Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren and Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I mean, this is just really a neat story. I mean, sometimes we can see evils kind of prevailing, but not today, not this story. Not with what's happening here. And the prescription for it is just beautiful, the way that it's laid out, the way Ezra's described it. They've returned to the word of the Lord. They've returned into the land. They're following exactly the prescription that was laid out. And there's a joy and there's a sense of accomplishment that they have not seen. I won't even say just the 70 years of captivity, but maybe even for much longer than that, when you take back the different kings, probably a joy that hadn't been seen since Hezekiah. And it is in following the word of the Lord that they come to this point of joy. But not today. Not today is evil going to take the day. Today they're going to follow the word of the Lord. I was reading, and you may have heard of Dwight L. Moody, and I was reading through some of his works, and his statement was that if there's going to be a revival in our day, in our country, it's going to be a revival of the study of the word of the Lord. It's going to be a revival of Bible study. And that's essentially what's happening here. This was a revival that came out of a Bible study. It came out of, let's go read the first five books of the Bible. It's the same revival that happened in Josiah's time. And so we see just kind of this trend that's happening here. And I think some of us, we wonder what a revival is going to be. I mean, many of you have heard of a revival starting. Maybe if you're older. And I had a good friend of mine, he told me they're starting a revival. And they did. They had a lot of meetings and they had a lot of people came together and they did a lot of stuff and neat things happened. Some people came to Christ in it. But they had hoped it would be a much bigger revival. And yet we see this in here. We just see this kind of way that a revival could happen. And I don't know, it's just a time of joy here as we look at God's providence. I mean, he made good on his commitment here. I think that's another thing for us to think about. In the midst of being in captivity, in the midst of being out of the land for 70 years, 70 years is a long time to be captive in another land. Sure, they had all these miracles happening with the kings, with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar, with all these different kings, where God was letting the king know that he was still in charge. And that's where we have this opening in this book here where they can actually go and return back to the land. They can actually go back because of God's good providence. And if you take the providence of God and you break it down, it's really God is willing to provide for us. That he's directing and he's moving in our lives for the cause of good. And how many of us here today are ready to welcome his providence in? What stands in our way of welcoming the providence of God into our lives? Sometimes there's doubt that is in there. Sometimes we have sin in our lives. Sometimes we have other things we're just focused on. Maybe we're not focused on God the way that they are here in this chapter. And he's calling us to it. And this is a great story of it, of this fulfilled prophecy and everything coming together. You know, another evidence for this, if we were to say that Psalm 119 was written by Ezra, it would have the fingerprints of Ezra, which is that he would always be returning to the work of God. I was just reading, let's turn to Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the book. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, I believe. As we look through here in each one of these, we can see parts of it where with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments in verse 10. Let me not wander from thy commandments, which come out of where? Where do the commandments come from? Where can we reliably go to a source to find them? Right here in this Bible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Here, verse 18. open thine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Where is the law written? Right here, right in this Bible. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgment have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. Where are the testimonies? I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Where are the commandments? Right here in this book. Turn away my reproach from which I fear, for the judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after after thy precepts. Where are thy precepts? Right here in this book. You know, we have someone that's been a famous person now today. Everybody knows who William Wilberforce is nowadays, right? Movies have been made. Lots of stuff's been talked about with him. I never knew who he was until just a few years ago, but, you know, neat guy, you know, fought to end slavery with the United Kingdom. And here's a note from William Wilberforce writing his notes in his journal. Walked from Hyde Street corner, repeating the 119th Psalm with great comfort. Repeating this over and over, that we have to go back to his word. We have to return here to his word. And today, how many articles are being written today? I mean, we live in this mass media assault. We were reviewing our social media plan for business on Friday. And the stat was right there. The average American spends 2 hours and 20 minutes a day in social media. 2 hours and 20 minutes. It might just be because social media is just that clunky. I don't know. That it's just so disjointed. It could be that. But we live in a time and a day when there's so much written, there's so much to do, there's so much to see. You can do all this stuff. You can write books. You can have Bible studies on books. It's the reason that we come to this church, we read the Bible every Sunday. In our Sunday schools, we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We go back to the Word of Truth. And in Psalm 119 here, as I come to this end, I just want to read the... I mean, you can go read it. We were just listening to it this morning. Because my phone can do amazing things, just like social media. It can read the Bible to me out loud. And yours can too, unless you have an old flip phone or something. But anyway, we just had it read in this voice. And I think Jody doesn't like the voice that we have. I got to get a different voice. There's probably another voice out there because it sounds so majestic and honorable. And it sounds like a, you know. Anyway. 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to what? Thy word? Where's the word? Some blog I read? No. Some book I read? Not necessarily. Some great story I heard? Maybe. Thy word, it's right here in this book, right here. It's the book that you got. It's the book that we all have. It's the book that we should be returning to. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to what? Thy word. Deliver me according to thy word. Wow. Word. I don't know if I got that right. Word. Okay, all right. My lips shall utter praise. Joe would be better at saying that. Joe, you can give me a word, right? Okay, yeah, all right. My tongue shall speak of thy word. Thy word? For all thy commandments are righteous. Wait. I thought we just had to follow the Ten Commandments. Woo, I thought it was just the two. Isn't it just, we live in the new, it's just the two, right? I just have to love you, Lord. And then I just have to love all of you, plus all of them, right? No, he says, My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And there you have the case for Ezra writing Psalm 119. It's backed up by one of the largest revivals in the Bible, which we're in the middle of studying, and then we're in the middle of going through. But don't get too excited about this revival, right? There's no revival if there isn't some struggle in life. You know, you men in the front row, right? I mean, you may not become all that God wants you to be unless you don't have adversaries, unless you don't have enemies in life. Because it isn't in our adversaries, it is in our struggles, it is in when we don't get what we want that we have to turn to God. And that is when the healing begins. That is when the relationship with Him begins. That is when the realization of true truth begins. And that we have these struggles in life when life is harder. Because in chapter 4, the enemies are going to step in. You know, they're like, oh boy, they're building back this temple to God. And the building of the temple will stop. But do you think that that's going to end it? I mean, God's already prophesied He's going to rebuild the temple. You think that a few men are going to be able to stop it? Okay, so here we are. We've read through this. Sometimes the depiction of Christians is that we're a bunch of hard fundamentalists, so we're just focused in on the Word. We just got to beat you with the law, right? That you just got to follow all these rules, and why are you broken, and why can't you do this, and why are you having trouble? And I just want to say at this point in this, right, is that that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say we can't follow all these rules. We as Christians, we go out into the world, we're supposed to return to the Word, we're supposed to follow it, but we can't follow it. We're fallen men and women. And I tend to think it's not, we don't become Christians at the point of pointing to the law. We become Christians when we fall down. We become Christians when we fall down, we stumble, we make a mistake, we even do something wrong, we commit a sin, we hurt someone's feelings. We become Christians when at that moment, instead of looking to ourselves, that we look to Him and we say, Lord, help me. That's when we become Christians. We become Christians when we show mercy and faith for Him, that what it is that He wants to do for us. We become Christians when we aren't a hard stance on the law. We become Christians when we love those that are around us that don't deserve to be loved. We become Christians when we feel the love of those that are around us when we don't deserve to be loved. We become Christians when we realize that God's grace is sufficient for us and that He loves us, He's taking care of us, that is His providence kind of laid out for us. When we look back at this word and we say, wow, how did those Israelites mess it up? Like hundreds and hundreds of years where they were just it. They had the temple. They had God at their side. And how did they mess it up? And yet He took the time to redeem them and to pull them back and to bring them back into a relationship with Him. And in conclusion, I think that, you know, this is the key thing about God here is God has a purpose and a meaning for our life. And especially you younger people today, I feel for you because I think that there's a meaninglessness to life today. I know we meet with, just in the course of business, lots of millennials. I think some people say that in maybe a mean way. And there seems to be that, you know, we're supposed to, if you want a millennial to work for you or work for your business, you've got to go and you've got to give them a strong vision statement. You've got to give them some purpose for living and working with you. And it's just maybe a sign of our times that we have this kind of, you know, the world is telling us there's this meaningless to life. I mean, just go live your life. Just do it. And God is telling you, no, there's an eternal purpose for your life. There's a deep, deep meaning for your life. He's saying, I created you to be completely individual and unique in your own ways, to make your own decisions on a lot of things. Maybe not the important things. Maybe not the deep things of Christ. But there's this importance to the life that God gave you, and He's calling you to it. And He's calling it to you through His Word. He's asking you to read it, to return to Him, to come to Him. And sometimes we don't know why we get into bad situations or good situations, but God has arranged the situations in your life to the point that you're at right now, right here today. And you may even be out there, you may not have even heard a word I said today. You might be struggling with something and you're thinking about it while you're sitting out there during the whole morning. But I'd say this to you right now, God has arranged the difficulty in your life to bring you closer to Him. He's asking you to return to the Word. And so what we're supposed to do is we're just supposed to simply let the Word of God in. We're just supposed to let it in. Just open the door. Just let it come into your life. Continually open that door. Because it has a way of the wind blows it shut. And if we seek Him and we seek His Word, we will have these joyous days like Ezra 3. We will have these joyous 3-day weekends with the sun shining. The beauty that's around us. And I just encourage all of you, go spend time with your family today. Enjoy this weekend. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Enjoy the Sabbath. The neglecting of the Sabbath, which is what got the Israelites into this scenario, so they had to come out of it. Let's just enjoy this wonderful day. Kiss someone in your family. Hug them. Find something good in them and say, let them know what it is. Love those around us. Let's just enjoy a special 3-day weekend and bliss and joy the way this chapter is working out, because we have a foundation built on Christ and His Word, and it's good.
Fantastic walk through Ezra, right? The kind of was, if I had to use one word for last Sunday, Sabbath, one word for today would be what? Would be anybody? The Word, right? Would be Word. It's one, the one word, if I had to summarize it up, would just be Word. I love the outline in Ezra 3 that Eric pointed out. It feels like our outline, doesn't it? There, it starts with the Word. And then what was the second part? Obedience. The people of Israelites, they obeyed. They kept all the feasts. They started the sacrifice. They obeyed the Word. And then was the foundation. Finally, at the end of chapter 3, the foundation is being built. And there's such great joy and great sorrow. The volume was anybody here like to party? Right? Anybody here like to... This was like the most amazing party. This could be one of the most amazing parties of all the Old Testament. It was a holy party. So much so we didn't know who was crying and who was shouting. And then Eric really talked about the struggle. Didn't he? He talked about the struggle. And if you look at verse 3, wasn't there this tremendous fear? A tremendous fear of man. And we'll read, I think coming up the next few more chapters, how It's just not all done. It's not all rosy. This doesn't get built in a day. And then I loved how he summed up purpose. Right? What's our purpose? God has an ordained purpose and meaning in our lives. And if we're not living, if you feel like you don't have purpose, you don't have meaning, what should we do? I think I'll start in the Word. Let's sing together.
Three. You thought I might call on you. Would you close up the morning in prayer and remember to pray for the food? Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves so unworthy to come unto Thee, a great, holy, righteous God. We've heard about Thy Word so clearly and plainly, and we are so thankful that it is recorded for us. And yet how easily we find ourselves turning away from the principles, the precepts, the line upon line of Thy Word, and trusting in our own understanding, our own doing. We are thankful that You moved men of old time to write this holy word that has been kept in store for us today. And throughout the ages of time, the way there have been those that have strived to, strive to do away with it and say that it's not really so. So many different ways that mankind have strived to put Thee out of our lives. We still have this holy word kept in store for us today. And we have been reminded of a time of revival in the Israelite life when they were chosen to be Thy people. An example of really what it amounts to, of how mankind could not of themselves stay true unto Thee. No matter what You gave them, no matter what You promised them, they were not able. And we find ourselves in that same situation today. On this Memorial Day, we here in America, we remember those who have paid the price. We know that that freedom is not free, and we have been so richly blessed to live in this land in this day and time. And You have blessed us. And yet we, as a nation, have turned away. We find our nation so deeply divided amongst Thy precepts and Thy principles and believing that they are truth and what we ought to stand for. And just each one going back to that, doing what's right in our own mind. We thank Thee for the lives we have lived, for what You have given us, Heavenly Father, but we also pray that we might be lights and witnesses in this day and time, and that we might lean not unto our own understanding, but by Thy grace, by Thy strength, by Thy mercy, show forth these traits to mankind. Not that we earn our salvation by works, we certainly don't. The work of man is to believe, and we ask that You would help us to stand fast, that You are the true, the living, the creator of all things that we know. If we would go to the very last verse in that Psalm 119, it says, what we struggle with so much is untruth. And it says, God hates a false witness. And we don't really know what to believe in our day and time. We don't know, hardly know when we're being told the truth. So we understand why You hate it so much. Because when we don't know the truth, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. But Thy Word tells us that Jesus Christ was the truth, the light, and the way. So help us to lean unto this, we pray. We thank Thee for the blessings of life, Father, for food that is prepared. We have lived in a time of such great, even surplus in our land. And yet, we just thank Thee, we praise Thee, we honor Thee, and we pray for those who have provided today. May Thy blessing be upon the food. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.